In the past 2 weeks, I had the honor and the privilege to serve with the young adults here at Watermark Community Church. That is this place where we gather, but I am well aware that there are people who come into this room on a Tuesday night that have come from all sorts of churches all over this area, and some of you who don't even have a church home, and we would hope that you would find a church home, and we would love to help you find a church home if that is you. But it is fun. I've been kind of traveling some. I went down to New Braunfels with my family to a family camp there and got to speak for 5 days straight there. That was a lot of fun. And then we kind of tagged on a two-day vacation on the end of that. And then came back here long enough to go on our leaders retreat, as Sammy was talking to you about. And so we went, did that for a couple days. And I want to tell you guys, you have some studs, some rock star leaders that are kind of over this ministry and speaking into this ministry and praying for this ministry consistently, and they continue to amaze me. And so I'll be here tonight. We had a staff retreat today. We've got the launch retreat coming up for a weekend. Some of you guys are going to that. And then I'll be back again to teach. Then I'll be in Haiti for 8 days and then back again to teach. And so we are still in our series, our James series, and I've missed you guys. That's why I tell you all that. I want you to know I missed you, and there is no place I'd rather be on a Tuesday night other than with our Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom, than with you guys here tonight. I've been on kind of, some of that was a vacation. I told you we took the girls to Schlitterbahn, but I want to start just kind of our time together telling you of some other vacations I've gone on. My favorite place in the entire world is Mexico. I don't like to fly a whole lot, so it's like an hour and a half trip, and so I love going to Mexico. I love that all that the country has to offer, both the touristy things and some of the non-touristy things. I specifically love the Mexican Caribbean, and then even more specifically, I love the city of Playa del Carmen. And so we try to go there as often as we can with a family, and we have kind of a timeshare deal there that we try to take advantage of when we can. And so love, love, love Playa del Carmen. One of my favorite vacations of all time, though, was not too long ago. I went with my friend, one of my best buds in the whole world, Matt, and he was getting married, and so I was the best man in his wedding. And so we kind of planned this last hurrah, just he and I, right? He's also my brother-in-law, by the way. And so he and I kind of planned this last hurrah where we're going to go to Mexico, even more specifically Playa del Carmen. And it was so much fun because we get there and we just kind of have no agenda, man. No agenda. We can do whatever we want. So we stayed on this island one day and we rented these mopeds and we drove around and we wanted to see a bullfight. And so we kind of looked into that and we ate at this place and then we went fishing and then we kind of cooked what we caught and did that whole deal. And just, I mean, we were literally no plan. So we're just kind of walking down, walking through the city just saying, hey, anybody want to go fishing? And one guy's like, hey, I want to go fishing. I'm like, you have a boat? And he's like, yeah, we got a boat. I'm like, great. We're in, And so we jump in and that's just kind of how our whole trip. And then we kind of got tired of staying there. So we went on to the other place. And we switched hotels to a place on the mainland because we can do that. We had no agenda. And so then we rented a car. And then we drove 3.5 hours inland into Mexico. And we kind of found this. It was a Mayan ruin that was recently discovered, and so it wasn't very touristy. And there's actually like this Mayan village around there, except for when we got there, the tour, if you will, was closed. But we met up with a real Mayan, and kind of his great grandfather was a part of this whole deal. And so he kind of takes us in this back way. I don't know if that was cool with the Mexican government, but he kind of takes us in this back way, and he shows us all these amazing things, and we get to talk with him. And he's like, "Hey, will you guys give me a ride home?" And we're like, "Sure." So this Mayan jumps in the car with us, and we got to share the gospel with him and just kind of talk to him about our love and affections for Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And he had heard some of that before, but some of it was unclear to him. And so we got to clarify that. And we pull up to his little hut there, in the Mayan village, and there's like pigs and chickens running around everywhere. And then we kind of heard a rumor of this deal called a cenote. Okay, a cenote, that's Mexican for I don't know what, but it sounded really cool. It was like this underground, like river, lagoon type of thing, and it was specifically called Cenote Zitnop, and he told us how the Mayans had found it, and not very many people know about it, and so we're kind of driving, to this place. He says it's not very far away. We're stopping along the way. We're like, hey, do you guys know where this cenote is? Some people knew about it, some people didn't. Plus, we didn't speak Spanish, so that was hard. But we eventually pulled up to this kind of flea market, not like in a city, but like in the middle of nowhere. There's this like flea market, and we pull up, and they're kind of setting, like shutting down. And I get out, and I'm like, cenote, cenote. And then like a lot of people look at me like I'm crazy. One guy kind of points to this hole. And I'm like, what? Like that's the great thing? That hole right there? I think I got a picture of the hole. Yeah, that. There was like a hole in like a cliff, and there was like an extension cord that went down there, took a light down there, and there was like a rope. And I'm like, we can go down there? And he's like, sure. You know, you might die, but yeah. And so Matt and I, you know, no agenda, we go into this cenote, and it kind of opens up into this big room, like in the middle of nowhere, y'all. And then I think I got a picture. Yeah. Yeah. It opened up into this lagoon. There's a hole in the ceiling. That's like not Photoshop. There's a hole in the ceiling, and it beams down this ray of light, and it just kind of lights up this lagoon underground. And I'm like, can we swim in that? I asked the guy, I'm like, can we swim in this? He's like, oh yeah. And he hands me like a snorkel and some goggles. And I'm just like, man, the people here are great. And it was crazy. Like he and I and this kid that showed us where it was were the only ones down there. And it was so much fun that we got to drive 3.5 hours back and take any detour we wanted to take because we just had no agenda. And it was one of my favorite trips to Mexico. And then not many months later, I got to go back because that's where Matt got married. And I got to stand up and do their wedding. And that was a great trip too. It was fun to be there with Monica and fun to be there with the girls. But it was a very, very different trip. Okay, because see, now we had this big schedule. We had this agenda. We had all these things we had to do. And so I would be like, hey, I hear there's like this zip line place close to here. And Monica, you know, being the responsible one, she'd be like, look, we can't. You know, we got the rehearsal dinner. We got the groomsmen party. You have the rehearsal. We've got to go here. Hey, don't forget the girls are here. They have a schedule. They have to do their naps. They have to eat. And so like our whole entire time was planned. And some of those plans were some really great things. But I remember seeing, you know, it's marlin season, blue marlin season. This is some of the best fishing in the entire world right here. And I'd love to go. She's like, there's not time. We can't do that. And as I looked at this passage in James where we're going to spend our time tonight, James chapter 4, I thought about how so many of us fill our lives with all these things that we're going to do. And we kind of have these preconceived notions, these assumptions, this agenda for our lives, this 5-year plan of all this stuff that we're going to do. And some of it's good things, some of it's great things, some of it's, you know, not bad things. But when we get so focused on our plans and our agenda and what we're going to do, it doesn't leave much room for, one, what we want to do in the moment, but even more importantly than that, what God wants to do through us. Just as we're on mission for Him, and He's got all these great works that He's prepared in advance for us to do, and He wants us to do these things, but man, I got this agenda, I got all this stuff I've got to get done. I've got to do this, I've got to go to this college, I've got to get this degree, I've got to get this job, I've got to get this husband or this wife, I've got to have this many kids. German Shepherd, white picket fence. My kids got to have kids so they can go to a good college, get a good job, find somebody, have kids, so they can go to a good college, get a good job. Find somebody and have kids and repeat the incessant process. And some of us are so focused on that, and I believe so much with all my heart that this message is so relevant to our lives tonight. Some of us are so focused on our agenda and what we want to do that there's no room. If God said, hey, this is what I want you to do today, we'd be like, hey, God, I don't have time. I got all this stuff I got to do. I got my whole life planned for me, God. Don't throw a curveball at me because I'll hate you for it. I'll be so angry. That's not the deal we made. You've got to do it my way. We've got to do it my way. And I think some of us are missing out on the abundant life. Like if you are here and you're a follower of Christ, and I say abundant life and that's lost on you, I think so many of us are missing out on the abundant life, the full life, the amazing life, the missional life that God has set for us because we're so focused with our plans and our agendas. And so tonight I just want to talk about what does it look like to live under the desire of God. That is to pursue, to wake up every morning and to ask God, say, hey God, what do you want for me? What do you want me to do? What do you want to accomplish through me? And to do it God's way, not our way. And I'm going to talk about 3 points tonight, or just kind of talk about our agenda and then God's perspective. And then before we leave here tonight, how we can, each of us, how all of you in Dallas as young adults can discover a right agenda. That is God's agenda for your life. And so We're going through James. We know that James is speaking to Jewish converts that are people that are Christians and desire to be Christians. And he's written this rules, and it's kind of like the Proverbs of the New Testament. It has all these commands and all these things that he's exhorted them to do and called them to do. And he speaks kind of like a prophet. And so in verse 12, just to kind of set up where we're going, I told you we're going to go verse by verse. I am fully aware that I skipped 11 and 12. I'm going to come back to it. And the reason we're going verse by verse, so that all of you, should you come here every Tuesday or follow us on podcast, you can know, each of you can know a book of the Bible. You can understand what it says, what it is about, the theology that we pull out of it, and you can take that and you can entrust it to others. And so we're going to be in verse 13 tonight, but James just poses a question in chapter 12. He says, "Who are you?" He says, "Who are you to think that way?" And then he answers that in verse 14 where we're going to be. He says, "You are but a vapor. You are but a mist here for a second and then gone." And so in verse 13 of chapter 4, he says this. He says, "Now listen," literally he's saying, "Hey, come here, gather, come, listen, pay attention. I want you to hear what I'm about to say." He says, "You who say today or tomorrow," he says, "now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money." He says, listen, people who have an agenda, people who say, "Hey, here's my plan. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to get a degree. I'm going to get a good job. I'm going to come out of college, get a good job, as I just said, and then I'm going to meet somebody. We're going to come together. We're going to start a family, get married, right? Start a family. We're going to have kids. We're going to have a great life. I'm going to continue in this job. I'm going to store up my 401k. I'm going to retire. We're going to kick up our feet. We're going to travel a little bit, go see, you know, Mexico." He says, "No, man, listen, you people." Those of you that think you got it all planned out, James says, "Hey, listen to me. Listen to me." And my first point tonight is your agenda. This is your agenda. And James is talking to literally like he's talking to people that are merchants of that day, that they would do this. They would go to the city and they would make a profit. And some of them were a little presumptuous. And James is going to tell us, hey, that it's evil, that it's wicked to be presumptuous. And then he's going to tell us why in a second. But he's talking to these people. The Greek is interesting. He says that would carry on business and make money. He literally, he's talking to like closers, like slick ricks, like people that can just go and talk fast. He's talking to ballers, if you will, if you speak that language. That is my language. And so I want to start, before we go any further, and I just want to tell each of you, man, there's like a little bit of part of me that just really hurt as I looked at this message, because we are in a place, listen, we are in a place that tells us what James is going to say tonight. We're in a place where it says you're crazy if you believe that. We are in a place that says, hey, you need to be driven, you need to be ambitious, you need to be your own man or your own woman, you need to make a living for yourself, you need to stand on your own two feet, you need to pick it up by your bootstraps and go get it, get yours, make money, go do that, make a living for yourself. Make your mark on this place. James says, "No, man, you're missing it. You're missing it." But everything in the world says, hey, that's what this world is about. And I know that many of you, just like I did, have bought into that lie. And what that lie does is it causes us to miss out on the greatness and the goodness and the full life that God desires for us. It did for me. For so many years, I was so focused on building my own kingdom that I completely missed out on what God wanted to do through me. And it almost cost me everything. And it certainly would have cost me not being here with you tonight, because this was not in my plan. This was not in my agenda. This was a crazy left turn. But I want to tell you that your real agenda is not up to you. That whole thing I said, I'm going to go to college, get a degree, get a good job. I'm going to meet a good woman or a good man. We're going to have good kids. Our kids are going to grow up. They're going to go to college, get good jobs. They're going to meet good women or good men. They're going to have kids who are going to then go to a good college and get a degree and go get a good job and get married and have kids, who will continue to repeat this process. And what happens is we think like, hey, when I'm 23, I'll be married by 23, right? And I'll have kids by 27. And so what happens when we go through that and we hit 23, it's like, what up? Hey, God, what's the deal? You forget our plan? And then we get all angry with God. We're like, hey, you know, I'm not supposed to be 33 and single. That wasn't part of it. I don't even have any prospects, God. You know, does a good man still exist, God? Yeah. And then we get all angry with God. Like, God, and then when we lose our job, God, lose our job. Like, I was supposed to have this job forever. Remember that old 401k? I was supposed to keep contributing. What are you doing? Why would you do this to me? She's like, you didn't care to know my plan. You just were so focused on your plan. You never asked me what my plan was. You never asked me what I wanted to do through you. When you were at that job, you weren't even working for me. You weren't on mission for me. You weren't sharing the gospel with your coworkers. You weren't even focused on my kingdom. You weren't building my kingdom. You were building your kingdom. Is it really any surprise? Like, you've kind of kept me out of this, God would say to me. You've been focused on you. And James says, that's presumptuous. Verse 14, he says, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. None of you. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. James says, hey, you might go to college, get a degree, come out, get a good job. You might find someone that you want to marry, marry them. You might have good kids who might go to college, get a degree, or you might die on the way home tonight. You don't know. It's not up to you. He says, what is your life? You are but a vapor. You are here for just a second. Just a second. The Greek is odous. You are an odous. A vapor. A vanish. You're vanishing. My second point is God's perspective. What is God's perspective? God's perspective of us is that we are here for just a short period of thing, just a short period of time. So James just talked about how it's evil and wicked to be presumptuous. And so here's what I want you to know, that money, right, and power and control, or your illusion of control, does not allow you to be presumptuous. No one can be presumptuous. No one can buy tomorrow. No one can make tomorrow happen for certain. God is in control. You are not in control. I am not in control. God is in control. God has numbered our days. God knows how this deal ends. God knows who we marry or if we don't. God knows where we work and when we stop working there. God is in control. We are not in control. James says, hey, that's presumptuous. You can't be presumptuous. Nothing within your power would allow you to be presumptuous. One thing that I do on staff at Watermark, not one of my favorite things to do, but sometimes it does present great opportunities, is funerals. And there was one particular day where a man had recently passed away, and Todd had grabbed me and said, hey, let's go meet with his, he has some sons. Let's go meet with his sons. We drive out there, Todd and I have no idea what I'm getting into, but we pull up to this great big, ginormous house in Preston Hollow, like a house on several acres in Preston Hollow, an estate, right? We pull up to this big Jurassic Park style gate, and it swings open slowly. And I'm just like sitting there, I'm like, man, this is amazing. We pull up to this cobblestone driveway, and we drive in, perfectly manicured lawns, perfectly manicured landscape, flowers, this beautiful tropical scene with big rocks and just this ginormous mansion. We pull up, and the steps up to it are big, the door is big, and I'm just like, wow, you know, what did this guy do? And the door opens, and we go in, and everything's big, and you know, the furniture's big, the TV's big, the room is big, it looks like, I mean, it's just like crazy, it's beautiful in there, right? And I noticed there was like these post-it notes all over the wall. And I looked closer and I noticed the post-it notes had scripture written on them. And I sat down with the sons and we began to talk about their dad. I said, hey, what's up with the post-it notes? And they said, well, you know, when dad was dying, see, he had cancer in his last days. I mean, they knew it was his last days. And they said when he was dying, he just wanted to be surrounded with Scripture. All that mattered to him was the truth of God. That's it. He just wanted to be reminded of Scripture. Nothing else mattered. I said, really? I said, yeah. I said, anything else? And they said, yeah. I said, what? They said, well, Dad was a wealthy man. I'm like, yes, he was. Yes, he was. And they said, he had made some financial decisions in his lifetime to lock up his money so that no one could, you know, come in and take it or use it or abuse that. And he said in his last days, he realized that he had locked it up too much. He had put it in some financial vehicles that didn't allow him liquidity. And so all he wanted to do in his last days is give his money away. He just wanted to give it away. It didn't matter to him anymore. And he couldn't. And he was frustrated. I said, really? Is there anything else? And he said, yeah. I said, what? He said, well, he told us not to wait. I said, what do you mean not to wait? They looked at each other and looked back at me and they said, he told us not to wait to leverage everything we have for God. He said, son, all that matters is God. None of this stuff matters. It's all fleeting. The only thing that matters is God and His kingdom. We are here for God. And so don't wait, he said, like I did. Leverage everything you have for God and His kingdom. I've done a few funerals. I've seen a few people die. I've sat with the dying. I've never seen anybody on their deathbed say, I wish I had more money. I wish I went to more parties. I wish I drank more. I wish I did more drugs. I wish I had more sex. But I've seen many a man say, I wish I would have leveraged my life more for God's kingdom, because now in my last days, it's all that matters. James says, you are but a vapor. I'll show you what I mean. You are but a vapor. You may have seen me do this before. I will probably do it every year, because I think it illustrates great what God wants us to do. Pretend this is a timeline. Okay? Pretend it goes on forever and ever and ever and ever to the power of forever. It never stops. It doesn't. It stops at that pole right there. But pretend, right? Okay? Pretend with me that this thing goes on to the moons and back and up to the heavens and around the world, and it just continues to go and go and go, because that would still not be accurate for forever. Because see, because you exist now, you will be somewhere forever. Every atheist in the room, every atheist in this world believes that they will go somewhere forever. If you believe, atheists believe that you're going to live and you're going to die and you're going to go to the ground and you're going to be there forever. Or you're going to rot and you're not going to be there and then you're going to be gone forever. But whatever happens, it has to be forever. You go to hell, you're in hell forever. You go to heaven, you're in heaven forever. Because we exist. There's no other option. Because we've been given life. We have seen the beginning of forever and ever and ever. So pretend that this is forever and this is the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. There's Adam, right? Noah, Abraham, Moses, right? George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. Here's you. It's not to scale either. It's not. I had to make it bigger so you could see it. It's really, in reality, a lot smaller than that. But that little piece of orange tape, that's your life. Here's your beginning, there's the fifth grade, and the rest of it, right? That's you. That's you, man. See, most of us, we have believed the stupid lie from the world that we will live this part of our lives, save everything we can so that we can enjoy this last centimeter. Right, this last few millimeters, that we would live this life, we would save all we can, we contribute to our 401k, our 503b's, and then here, right, we would enjoy life, kick up our feet, we'd travel the world, we'd see some things. God says that's crazy. James says that's crazy. He says you're a vapor. See, a vapor. He says, why would you live this for this when you can live this for all of that? Why would you build your kingdom here when you can build your kingdom there? You can enjoy it here or you can enjoy it there forever to the power of infinity. And on and on and on and on. He says, you're here for such a short period of time. He says, you're here for God. It's not for you. It's for God. Everything you do, it's for God. The way you walk, the way you talk, the way you work, who you associate with, your relationships, where you go, where you spend your free time, it's all for God. He says, all of it. It's not for you. It's for God. He says sometimes your agenda, all those things you want to do, they get in the way of what God wants to do through you. Psalm 90:12 says, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days. Teach us to know and understand that we're here for just a short period of time so that we can be wise in the way that we do life. Because this is what James says, verse 15. Instead, he says, don't say, this is what I'm going to do. He says, hey, you're just a vapor. And then he says, hey, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills it, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil, James says. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. My third point this evening is this: complete reliance, utter surrender to God, understanding that there is a God, that He's sovereign, that He controls all things, and that we would rely in every moment of our life on Him. That idea comes from this, and this is James' point in this passage: humility. Humility. Humility teaches you and shows you that you are simply a tool in the hand of a craftsman. Right? That we are a vapor, that we're here for a short period of time. I've said it 100 times. I love saying it. Nobody hardly ever knows their great-great-grandfather. But he was alive and walking on this earth about 50 years ago. And you, your relative, you don't even know his name. And that means 50 years from now, no one's walking around this earth saying, hey, thanks so much, great-great-grandmother or great-great-grandfather, you! Because you're gone. And hopefully you're with God in His kingdom. Right? 50 years after you're gone. Hopefully you're at the other end of that rope, enjoying your kingdom, the one you built here, there, forever. James says, hey, you need, before you do anything, before you say anything, you need to acknowledge that there's a God and that He's in control. That's called humility. Not false humility, not just kind of tagging on, well, if the Lord wills it, onto everything. That's what we do kind of with, like, in Jesus' name at the end of a prayer. Well, in Jesus' name, you know, we become superstitious. And so we take these things, these ideas that God has given us, and we turn them into superstition. And so we'll say, we'll just kind of tag on, well, if the Lord wills it, thinking that that's what James said. That's not what James says. James is saying it's a condition of the heart that you would live understanding that there is a God and that He's over all things, that He controls all things, and that your control is an illusion of His will. Let me say that again. Your control is an illusion of His will. I'll explain to you what I mean in a second. The other day, our AC went out. Dude, that's not cool. And it was not cool, by the way. And I was just like, full confession, just really frustrated by that. And so I started getting quotes on the deal, and it was going to cost like $7,000. And like, I hadn't budgeted $7,000 for this out of the blue broken AC. And so I had some guys come by, and they were giving me quotes. And this one guy came by, and man, he was a real interesting character. I mean, he was just like Slick Rick salesman, and he just kept telling me, you know, I've been doing this for 23 years. He said that he had been doing this 23 years, 17 times, and he just kept showing. He kept saying, hey, I'm going to give you a real good deal, JP. And he was like, what do you do for a living? And I was like, well, I'm working at a church. He goes, oh, pastor. Well, listen, I'm going to give you the pastor discount, okay? I'm going to take real good care of you. In fact, I'm going to knock $30 off that install, and now it's only going to be $7,238 instead of, now it's just like, man, and he was just kind of driving me nuts, like, to be honest. And then he goes, here's what I'm going to do for you, real special. He goes, see, I'm going to give you this discount because I want to get in. You know, I want the good man upstairs to let me in, so I'm going to do that for you. And I said, and I was just like, man, it's going to take a whole lot more than that, man. You might have to give this AC away to get it up there. And he goes, oh, no, I pray to Mary every day. And I go, last I checked, it wasn't up to Mary. You know, and I went, yeah, I know, it wasn't being nice, I know. And I wasn't in a good mood, I told you guys, $7,000, you know. And so we're talking, and he, you know, I'm just like, you got to get off my property right now. And he leaves, and dude, the Spirit of God just wrecked me. I mean, wrecked me. And I'm sitting there, and I just felt like God was like, hey, I was trying to use you, man. And you dropped the ball. See, I was so focused on getting that AC and getting those other quotes, and I was kind of rocked about that $7,000. I didn't even ask, hey, God, what do you want to do about that? My AC doesn't work. You might be in that. Like, you might be doing something here. You might even want to save somebody through my broken AC, but I'm just like, oh, woe is me. My AC's broken, you know? And so this guy leaves, and Monica, she's an amazing wife. That's my wife. And she just kind of sees me, and she goes, hey, what's wrong? And I was like, I think I was supposed to share the gospel with that guy, you know, and I didn't. She goes, well, why don't you just call him? You know, that's what she did. I was like, I can't do that. I can't just be like, hey, you know, what am I supposed to say? I'm just supposed to call him and be like, hey, but, you know, when you were here, I totally dropped the ball. I didn't share the gospel with you, and I want to now. And she goes, yeah. She goes, why don't you do that? I was like, I can't do that. Fine, I'll do that. So I call him. And he answers the phone, and I go, you know, first thing I say, hey, I want you to know, you know, I'm gonna get some more bids on my AC. He goes, this is the first words out of the mouth. He goes, I was just about to call you and ask you how I could get into heaven. That's the first words out of his mouth. I said, you serious? You about to call me and ask me that? I said, that's funny because my wife and I, we were just talking about how I didn't tell you how you could get in. And she told me I need to call you back and tell you. I said, let me tell you how you get in. And I got to share Christ with the dude. And he had some questions, and I got to answer those questions. I don't know what God's doing. Like, I'm not going to tell you. It was this amazing thing, you know. And he was ushered in right then and there, but I don't know, you know. But the first thing out of his mouth, I was just about to call you and ask you how I could get into heaven. Really? Because that's funny, because we were just talking about how I felt like the Spirit of God wanted me to tell you, and I didn't. Because I was so concerned with my agenda. And all the things that I wanted to do, and woe is me, that I didn't even consider what God wanted to do, or wanted me to do, or wanted to do through me. And there I was, and there he was, and we got to talk about that, and it was fantastic. But this idea starts with you acknowledging that you're not in control, that God is in control, right? That God is in control, that he's doing something. That he's doing something in your life. Like, he has given you gifts and talents, and he has set all these divine appointments of things that he wants to accomplish through you. That is not just the preacher man up on Tuesday just saying this stuff. This is a theological truth. That he's prepared all these wonderful things, that he's prepared them in advance for you to do, that he's numbered your days out of the Psalms. That verse comes out of Ephesians 2:10. Right? We see this idea all through the Psalms, all through the Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And lean not on your own understandings, right? It's not about what you understand. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will set your path straight. He will direct your path. What is that? So I want, God, I want my path straight. What do I need to do? Oh, I need to acknowledge you in all things? That's what it says? That's what it says. That's what it says. Proverbs 16:9 says, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. It says, instead, you should say, if the Lord wills it, I will do this or that. In Victorian England, you could not sign a letter without the initials DV, Deo Volente. It means God willing. And that's the superstition that we want to stay away from. We're not trying to tag on a God willing to the end of everything. What we are trying to do is change our perspective to acknowledge that God controls all things and that there is no accidents in the kingdom. There are no accidents in the kingdom. Everywhere you go and everything you do, it is not by accident. It is a divine appointment. Planned for you ahead of time so that you might glorify God there. James says that operating under an assumption, he says the word he uses is evil because it leaves out an acknowledgement of God. You saying, hey, this is what I'm going to do. It doesn't say, hey, God, what would you have me do? Or what are you going to do with my life? It says, hey, I'm going to take the bull by the horns and this is what I'm going to do. You know what the most wicked song that I could come up with was? It's not Lil Wayne. It's not Keisha. not Fat Pat, for my people, not Eminem, not Kanye. It's my man Frank Sinatra. My Way. I'll read it to you. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friends, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway, and much more, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do, and I saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew, but through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all and I stood tall and I did it my way. I've loved, I've laughed and cried. I've had my fill, my share of losing. But now as tears subside, I find it all so amusing to think I did all that. And may I say, not in a shy way, oh no, not me. I did it my way. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows, and I did it my way. If that song came out today, I'm certain we would play it and love it. It's kind of the old version of, I want to be a billionaire so freaking bad. He says, I did it my way. May we never say I did it my way. I hope that on our deathbed that we would say we did it God's way. And then James says something really interesting. I'll close with this. He says, and anyone who sees the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And it doesn't seem like it fits with all that other stuff. Because he's saying, hey, don't be so presumptuous. Don't say, hey, I'm going to go to this city. I'm going to live there. I'm going to go to that city. I'm going to make money. I'm going to earn a profit. He says, don't do that. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills it. And then he kind of talks about that. He says, hey, you're just a vapor. And he says, anyone who sees the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Why would he put that in there? And I believe it is because of this idea that I've kept in front of you, that God has things that He wants to accomplish through us. And our agenda, our selfish ambition, as James called it earlier in chapter 3, is getting in the way of what God wants to accomplish with our lives, what God wants to do with our lives. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for Him to do. James has given these people, and also us, information that we are now, and they were now, they were then, responsible for. He has called them to many things. He says that a mature believer must do the good he knows. Right? He must stand confidently on God's word, even in trials and temptations, chapter 1. He must compassionately serve his brethren without prejudicial favoritism, right? But with practical faith. He must speak carefully and with a controlled tongue and be wise and cultivate thought. He must submit in contrition to his all-powerful Father, lawgiver, and judge with a humble spirit, just acting and a trusting heart. He must be what God wants him to be. He must do what God wants him to do. He must speak as God wants him to speak, with the sense that God wants him to have. See, James has brought judgment on these people by communicating these things, just like as you sit here every Tuesday, judgment is brought on you because now you are given information and knowledge of what God desires for your life. And I want you to know, as I said before, that your control is an illusion of God's will. And every time I say this, I think about going to the grocery store with my 3-year-old Presley. All right? And so what I like to do when I take Presley to the grocery store is I like to put her in one of these shopping carts with a race car on the front. That's how she rolls. Man, we have a big time. Because here's what I do. Listen closely. what I'll do is I'll watch her. Right, and Presley likes to go, you know, to the toy section or the popsicle section. And so she drives. And when she steers left, I turn that cart left. And when she steers right, I turn that cart right. And I watch her very closely and I let her think that she's actually driving the cart. And she'll be like, hey, Daddy, I want to go to the toy section. And so we'll go to the toy section. She'll drive over there. Sometimes she'll run into like the apple stand. That happens sometimes. And so we'll make a mess, but we have a big time. And she steers, right? And she feels the illusion of control. She literally, in her 3-year-old mind, thinks that she is in control. She turns left, we go left. She turns right, we go right. She thinks she's in control. But I've got an agenda from Mama, a grocery list. I've got all these things I've got to get, and only a certain period of time to get it. And so sometime that game is going to end, right? And Presley steers right. I said, no, we got to go left. Effortlessly, I just pushed the cart left. And she says, oh, with all her might, she's like spinning the wheel, right, right, right. Daddy, I'm turning right. I'm like, left, left we go. I've got an agenda. I've got things I've got to accomplish. I've got to do some stuff. Sometimes we say, I want to get married. I want to get married. I want to get married. God says, no, man, it's not done with you. I want you to leverage your singleness. I want that job. That job. God says, no, get this job. Or unemployment. Or look for a job. Right? Sometimes. And he says, hey, and while you're doing that, by the way, while you're looking for a husband or a wife, and while you're looking for a job, he goes, hey, I want you to first look at me, and I want you to ask me what I want to do through you, because I got all these things I want to do through you. And I want you to get up here into my kingdom, and I want to look back with you and look back and say, wow, look at all that. It was fleeting. I told you it was fleeting. I told you it was just a vapor. But look at all those things you did. Look at all those people that are going to be up here. Look at all these people who are up here because of you and what I did through you. Check it out. Man, you used your life for me. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now enjoy my kingdom. Man, it's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great day. I'm going to end with just talking to you about my friend Lauren Lawson. She didn't know I was going to say this, but I want to because I feel led to. But she is a leader on our porch teams, right? Lauren is, and she's done a phenomenal job. Somebody heard this song, they downloaded it. She has all the, she's been leading girls and discipling girls and leading our porch team. Lauren has. She's done a phenomenal job. A phenomenal job. And she came to me and to Lori and she said, hey, you know, I'm about to leave. I'm moving. I said, where are you going? She said, well, I'm going to go to the Kanakuk Institute. I said, what is the Kanakuk Institute? She said, I'm going to go and I'm going to be trained there in ministry. You know, I can get accredited. I can get a master's degree from there for ministry and I can come back. And she goes, my hopes is that I would get on with Watermark. I said, wow. I said, that's great. You should do that. That will be good. And so Lauren moved in with her parents. Right? She began to save her money. She said, hey, this is what I want to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I believe God in this moment has called me to do. And so we planned for that and we planned for that and we planned for that. And it was about 3 weeks, right? Or 2 weeks until she was leaving, literally going to get on a plane and go there or drive there. And she was up here and I said, hey, come here. I said, hey, that was a good plan. What if we cut out that whole Kanakuk Institute thing? What if you just came on staff right now? I said, what? I said, yeah, what if we just trained you? Like, you can learn that stuff here. And see, Lauren has, she has arranged her life and organized her life and structured her life in such a way so that she could, if God moves right, she could go right. And if he moves left, she can go left. He says, hey, she prayed about it. She goes, hey, let me pray about that. Prayed about that. She goes, hey, I have a peace about that. I said, great, I have a peace about that. Come on. And we thought God had a plan. We thought we knew what that plan was. We didn't know. We didn't know. God was doing something else. It would be presumptuous to say we knew. Here she is. Because she served faithfully. Coming on staff with us. And I just hope, I plead with all of you that you would organize your life in such a way that it does not revolve around you, but it revolves around the one who created you, who formed you in your mother's womb, who numbered the hairs on your head. Okay? And that you would live and leverage everything for him. And I believe with all my heart, my friends, I'm telling you, I believe with everything that I'm worth, that that is how you will experience the fullness of life that God has for you. Kelly Fillings, she went to Africa the other day, And she shared the gospel every day. She lived on mission. And she told me, she said, I've never felt so alive. Why does she never feel so alive? Because for one time, okay, I'm not saying she hadn't done this before, but in that moment, she was fully leveraging her life, everything she had for God. And she said, I've never felt so alive. Why? Because that's what your life is for. That's why you have life. That's why your heart beats in your chest. That's why you have breath in your lungs. That's why you can move and speak. That's why you can do the things you do well. It's for God. I beg you to do that. Test me. Try me. Prove me wrong. It seems so clear in here. It seems so clear in here. Pray with me. God in heaven, wreck our lives with that truth. Show us every area of our life that we are not living for you. Father, I ask you now to show us every area of our life that we're not living for you. God, show me every area of my life that I'm not living for you. Show me the things I'm holding on to. Show me my agenda on the chalkboard. And God, erase it. Erase it. I don't know what you want to do. I just confess right now, I don't know what you want to do with my life tomorrow even. There's things I know, like I know you want me to serve my wife. I know you want me to be a father to my children. But beyond that, like I just don't know. I know you want me to glorify you in the things that I do, but I don't know specifically what they are. And I would be presumptuous to say that I did. My friends here tonight would be presumptuous to say that they did. So God, help us to live lives fully leveraged for you. If everyone in this room lived our lives fully leveraged for you, I am certain that there would be a revival in this city like it has never seen before. I ask you to do that. I would be at a huge miss if I did not tell you guys this. As we think about what James has said, he says, hey, don't say this is what I'm going to do. Right? He says, you're here for such a short period of time. Instead, look to God and say, hey, God, what is it you want to do? And he says, hey, anyone who sees the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And as I think about what that looks like and how that is modeled perfectly, I do. I think about Jesus Christ. I think about the gospel that we celebrate here every Tuesday. And I can think of no greater example who someone who came, right, as God, God in the flesh, but did not think that equality with God was something that he needed to grasp. He humbled himself as a servant, right? He didn't come as this big stockbroker or this wealthy person. He came as a servant from very humble means. And he served people, for the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the very gospel that we celebrate or that we would share with you, it begins with this idea, right? That you would come before God and you would say, God, I'm a broken sinner. God, apart from you, I can't accomplish anything. That is the beginning of someone trusting Christ. It is that acknowledging, right? That we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death. But while we were yet sinners, God gave His Son for us. His Son gave His life for us. That is the great news of the gospel. And Jesus Christ modeled this idea for us perfectly. He leveraged everything about his life and his well-being for God the Father so that we might have life with him. If you are here and you do not have life with him, I would beg you to come forward or to ask us or anyone up here, say, hey, how do I have this life? And some of you here, you have this life with him, but you've gotten lost in the activity of life, in your agenda, and the things you want to accomplish. And for you, I would just beg you to sit right where you are and just say, hey, God, I'm tired of playing games. I want to leverage everything for you. Show me how. And we would love to talk with you too. We'll have an entire team up here to pray with you. We'll have an environment in here that is conducive of you praying and being alone with God. I'd love for you to do that. And if you want to hang out and just talk and build relationships, you're welcome to go hang out at the Porch Cafe until 10 o'clock, or to sit by that pond out there as late as you'd like, or to go to 300 in Addison and hang out at Porch Late Night. I love you guys. Go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.